I told you last week that we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, and that it was going to take 2 weeks. I lied. We've got another week coming. And as the week unfolded and I spent time with some issues that are in the church today, I spent time with several people. I just happened upon people in the just normal routine of activities that I have. This is not by accident. Of course, that's because it's God, right? We have got to understand this vital concept of forgiveness. So many people that I talked with this week are struggling either with a situation where they're working on trying to forgive, or they're trying to understand what that means, or they've been hurt and they need to go there so that God can do things in their lives. This is a vital concept. And so we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It's a part of the practicals that Paul has given us that he begins with in verse 12. And we're going to focus on this same thing again today. And we will do that again next week. If you feel like you've got it all down and you don't need anything more about forgiveness, then you can take next week off. However, I believe that would be a sin. Paul tells us in verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Those are strong words, especially in our culture, because our culture doesn't do forgiveness. Forgiveness is usually something that is mocked, and vengeance, some kind of reprisal, is glorified. Forgiveness is hard. And that was one of the things that I encountered with a couple of people this week. They've been through things, hard things. Forgiveness is hard. But believers are to express an attitude of forgiveness. We see this in Scripture, and there was a lot of that last week. And if you didn't hear last week's message, you need to get that, and you need to look at that, because God clearly gives us the instruction that we as His sons and daughters need to be forgiving. It's hard. But you know, in reality, when you think that through, you're never more like God. You're never more His son or His daughter than when you forgive. Because that's what He's done for us. There are many questions that people have when we talk about forgiveness. And this is so vitally important that we need to spend time here and make sure that we answer some of those questions. We've heard from Jesus how important it is. It's essential. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Those are pretty strong words. If we don't experience forgiveness, if we haven't experienced His forgiveness, and if we don't offer it to others, we perish in our sin. So this is a tremendously important area for us to know. We need to know how to forgive. As I did this study, I came across a definition of forgiveness. And it comes from a 17th century preacher and author named Thomas Watson. He was a Puritan. Good stuff. Watson is writing. He's doing a commentary. And in that commentary, he gives commentary on Matthew 6, 12. From the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." And in his commentary, this is the definition that I want us to look at this morning about forgiveness. He says this: when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but will wish them well, we grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. Let that soak in. We're going to look at that in detail. When someone did something really mean and nasty to you, the last time that occurred, did you think good thoughts towards them? This is difficult. And yet I believe in this definition that we find a very biblical definition of forgiveness. Because in each one of his seven parts to his definition, we find scriptural passages that support and give us a foundation for this definition. We need to know how to forgive. He begins with resist thoughts of revenge. This is so much a part of our natural response. The verse that goes with that comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, excuse me, but overcome evil with good. Never take your own revenge. You see, revenge is one of those parts of us that is purely from our old nature. That's our old guy, the one that's supposed to be dead. Believers are new creatures in Christ, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we put off those old things. And we resist then the urge, we resist the urge to seek revenge. I know you're there. You've been there. Someone has said something or done something and your immediate response is, I'm going to get them back. So that's just me? Or is that you as well? It's got to be all of us because it's part of our nature. Now the second one is similar. The second one he lists is similar. He says, don't seek to do them mischief. Now, we don't use that term much, mischief. But I believe that when this was written, mischief meant something much more drastic. We could also maybe say, don't wish them harm. Don't find ways to hurt them. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. The third one, this is where you end up if you do the first two. How do you do that? Well, it gets real practical. Wish well to them. Wish well to them. Wish that something good happens to them. Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You know, you're not going to find any movies coming out of Hollywood where the person who's had his dog taken, his farm taken, his pickup taken, and you know, he's lost everything. And he begins to pray for them. And he begins to love them. You're not going to see that in a movie, are you? No, what you are going to see is the natural man come out. You know, he's going to go get the 12-gauge and lock and load and go get them. What a foreign concept when we have been hurt or attacked. Even in minor ways. Wish them well? Wish them well? Desire that they would yield to Christ. This is what we're getting at. This is what Paul is getting at. And this is where all of us need to encourage one another, is that we want them to become a part of the body of Christ. And we wish them well. And what we want is, we don't want their destruction. We want them to come to Christ and be a part of the family of God. This is the greatest thing you could wish for your enemy. Isn't it? Number four, grieve at their calamities. No, this just does not fit within my natural way of thinking. Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Instead of rejoicing in the calamities of those who have wronged you, recognize their predicaments and include the next one that our definition has. Pray for them. These two go together. You don't rejoice when they have a calamity, when they fall. Instead, you pray for them. Jesus tells us this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. That is very different than what we naturally would do. As believers, in particular, we know that the only way meaningful changes occur is by the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart. And we know that because we've experienced that. We know that the only way someone is going to be changed is by the work of the Spirit of God. So our prayers for others should be passionate and persistent, asking the Holy Spirit to rescue our enemy. Asking the Father through the Spirit's work in them to draw them into His kingdom so that they're no longer an enemy. He draws them in, and they respond in a positive way and they become a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is expanded. And they're no longer an enemy, they're a brother or sister. And in the overall view of things, God is glorified. The more believers there are, the more He's glorified. So if your enemy's pulling stuff, you need to go, God, move in his heart. Change them so that they become one of us. What an amazing thing to do. The sixth one then. Seek reconciliation with them. Now this one to me, very often when I do counseling and when I work with people who have gone through really difficult times, this is the one that steps across the line for a lot of people. Seek reconciliation with them. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. The key there is so far as it depends on you. Whenever we are in a conflict, especially a conflict with other believers, the end goal needs to be, in our heart, the end goal needs to be reconciliation. That things are restored. Having said that, and you gotta hear that. That is what God wants of us. He wants us to restore. He wants reconciliation. We also need to be realistic. Because reconciliation, the true concept of reconciliation, is not always possible, because that true reconciliation requires the efforts of two people, not just one. This reconciliation is again, it's a condition of the heart. And we, as believers in particular, can make that attitude. We can choose to have that attitude in our heart because the Spirit of God resides within us. We have the ability to do that because we can lean on the Spirit of God. We can trust the Spirit of God. We can be empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to do this. As believers, it's our responsibility to make sure that our side of the relationship is right, that our inner desire is genuinely to be at peace with all men. You can have true forgiveness. You can be there. You can be right where you need to be with forgiveness and yet never have reconciliation. But your heart needs to say, I desire reconciliation. The concept for understanding forgiveness is that our heart is okay with being reconciled. When we truly forgive, if reconciliation happens, we rejoice in that. We will pursue that. We will do whatever we can from our side to bring reconciliation. Because we have forgiven. We don't harbor some kind of hatred that would keep us from reconciling if it were possible. We want that. It may not always be possible. 7, another tough one. Always willing to come to their relief. This goes back to Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. Now, we don't go down the road and we don't see somebody's donkey, you know, struggling under a big load of whatever. And that's just not in our culture. But it might be their Ford pickup. Well, actually, I kind of like Ford, so it might be their Chevy pickup. Driving down the road, and you see this Chevy pickup loaded, overloaded, you know, and it's broken down. Maybe there's some fluids dripping from underneath the engine. That's always a bad sign. And you notice the truck, and you notice the person, and you go, I know who that is. He did that, 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 that. And you just zip right on by. Yeah, God got him. Now, that's the modern rendition of Exodus 23, 4, and 5. Because what that is saying is that instead of shaking your fist at the guy or honking the horn going, as you go by, you pull over and say, what can I do, brother? Is that a little over the line? For some of us, that would be really tough. And yet, this is, again, the attitude that we as believers are to have in our heart, because this is the same attitude that Christ has and had for us. Remember Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's his attitude towards you and me. This is difficult. It's foreign to us. But this is biblical forgiveness. Let's condense this a little bit. Forgiveness is when you feel you have been wronged, or someone you care about has been wronged, or you encounter someone who is your enemy, and in that encounter, in those situations, you willfully resist the urge for revenge. You do not return evil for evil. You wish them well, wanting God's best for them. You grieve at their calamities and you pray for their welfare. You seek reconciliation at least as much as you can express that reconciliation. And you choose to come to their aid when they are in distress. This is a forgiving heart. This is also a component of what we mean when we say things, when we gather together and we say, go be the church. This is what we do. This is such an important part of what our heart needs to be. Jesus said in Matthew 18:35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. if you look at that passage, there's judgment involved. There's bad things that happen when we don't forgive. And I know that this is difficult. And I also know that it raises more questions. We naturally do not think in these ways because we each one of us, continue to struggle with our sin nature. And that nature wants to seek revenge. And that nature wants to eliminate God from the equation. We don't want to do things God's way. It's difficult. It's emotional. But the reality is, and we saw this last week, this is the kind of forgiveness that God has for each one of us who believes. He has done this. He expects the same from His children. To help us some with the understanding of forgiveness, we need to address some of the misconceptions of forgiveness and look a little bit at what forgiveness is not. Because we get hung up in these areas. For example, I've heard this many times. Forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. People have come to me and said, "Pastor, I just cannot forgive so-and-so because I'm still angry about what they did." There's no problem with that, to a point. Forgiveness does not mean that you feel good about the offense. You are not expected to feel good about what happened. That's not forgiveness. And brothers and sisters, the reality is anger against sin and its horrible consequences is fitting up to a point. God is angered by sin. He hates sin. But you don't need to hold on to that in a vindictive way that desires harm for the one who hurt you. You can hand it over to God. And by the way, when we go through this passage, one of the things that you really begin to get inside of you is you really learn this next part about giving it to God, and you start talking about God's vengeance and His stuff. Hey, that should drive you to be praying for these people. We, believers, should have the ability and understand the ability to say, "God, this is yours. You deal with it because you can deal with it justly. I can't." This is what our Savior did. And Peter calls Him our example. In 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." They nailed Him to a cross. They beat Him to near death, and He did not respond with vengeance at that time. Now, every one of us who is a believer, we are filled with the Spirit, and because we are filled with the Spirit of God, we can do this. You can't take the cop out, "Well, it was so terrible." Believe me, I have heard some of the most terrible things that people bring to me that other people have done to them. And they've forgiven them. We can do it again and again. We can pray for the transformation of our enemies. Forgiveness is not feeling good about horrible things. Horrible things are horrible things. We feel bad about them. Forgiveness is not the absence of or the taking away serious consequences for sin. Some people have this idea that if I forgive them, they get away with it. I've heard that numerous times. If I forgive my whoever, if I forgive them, then they get away with it. That's not true. When a believer sins, God doesn't remove the immediate consequences of what that believer has done. Is that true? It's true. Instead, God may, as a loving father, punish us, the believer, for our correction, but we are not destroyed. Even as believers, our sins will be judged. Our blessing or reward may be withheld, but our status as a child of God is not changed. A parent, you know, you got your kids. There have been times when we've had to discipline our children. In the home or at church. Just so that you know, I can do that. Okay, just. There are times when even leadership in the church is disciplined. There's times we see this in our society. Criminals in society are sent to jail. That's supposed to be a punishment. We may prescribe painful consequences, but still have a forgiving spirit. There's biblical evidence for this, and it's found in numerous places. There's an example in Hebrews. On the one hand, Hebrews teaches that all Christians are forgiven of their sins, but on the other hand, it teaches that our Heavenly Father disciplines us, sometimes severely. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I like that. Then in Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. I don't like that verse. And yet they're connected, aren't they? And then in Hebrews 12, verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best for them, but he, referring to God, disciplines us for our good so that we may, what? Share in his holiness. Our sins are forgiven in the sense that they no longer bring down the wrath of a judge, but not in the sense that they no longer bring down the painful spanking of a father. There's another great example that I want to give us this morning. It's in the life of King David. Most of us know that story. He committed adultery. He killed Uriah. And then Nathan the prophet came to David with stinging words. And you find this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil? By doing evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. David's response is that he's broken. He understands. He's been caught. He's been confronted. And he says this, verse 13. He says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then on behalf of God, Nathan responds. And Nathan says to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. And even though God had forgiven him his sin is taken away, Nathan says. He goes on, speaking again for God. In verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Those are really harsh consequences. You sin, your child will die. And it goes on because there's even more of the consequences. Now, therefore, in verse 10 through 11, this you find this before, but it's part of the consequences. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Forgiveness is not the absence of serious consequences for sin. True forgiveness is not saying that you give approval of what a person has done. It's not holding anything against the person. It's not wanting revenge. Forgiveness is also an incredible act of faith. When I forgive, I am trusting that God is better at justice than I am. Wouldn't you rather have God's justice than mine? By forgiving, I leave the issues of fairness and all those other things related to that for God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that balance justice and mercy. He can do it perfectly. I can't. So as we prepare for communion this morning, I want you to think about this. What about you? Where do you need to extend forgiveness today? It's really, if it's been a while, it's time to let go. It's time to let the grace and love of God work in you and through you. Perhaps there's someone here you need to forgive. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone you live with. Maybe it's yourself. It's time to make the decision to let go. It's time to extend our hands, dare to make a smile, and build a bridge. Say, I forgive. As we prepare for communion, I want you to search your heart. And if you need to make something right with a brother or sister, do that. It's important that we take care of these things before we partake of communion. Gentlemen, would you come forward? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have such an incredible example of forgiveness. Because we are forgiven because of the work of your Son. I thank you, Father God, that as believers we have the Spirit living within us. We have the truth of your word. We have what we need to be able to forgive. And we have what we need to ask for forgiveness and to work at reconciliation. I thank you, Father God, for the work of your Son. And I thank you, Father God, that he continues to work out in us the best. Look into our hearts. Help us, Father God, by the illumination of your Spirit. Help us, Father God, to see those places that we need to seek to forgive. And find in us a soft heart towards you, willing to be yours, willing to trust you. Take our impulse for revenge from out of us and replace it with a heart's desire to pray for those who persecute.